Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so that you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or in deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray your anointing on these words. I pray that these would be your words. I pray that our hearts and our minds and our ears would be anointed to hear what you have for us. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I told Dan not to worry, but he's left. My sermon is like 9 pages long, and I told him not to worry, but he left anyway. I'm going to, we'll see how far I get in this today, because I don't want you to miss what I'm saying here about being people of the book. Aaron Earls of Lifeway Research, which is an arm of the Southern Baptist Convention, which is a resource that I often use, Lifeway Books, Lifeway Research. I've participated in their research surveys. And he wrote a short piece entitled, 11 Things You Think Are in the Bible But Really Aren't. It's very insightful, and it goes right to the heart of my talk today. And let me list them along with a few of Earl's comments and explanations. He said more, but I've tried to cut them down a little bit in the interest of brevity. The first one is an apple in the garden. While Western art has traditionally depicted the fruit that Adam and Eve ate in the garden as an apple, in fact, a really beautiful red, delicious apple, okay? The Bible is not that specific. The Bible doesn't say it was an apple. Genesis 3:6 merely describes Eve eating some of the fruit and sharing it with Adam. So the apple is still good. It's high fiber, it's delicious, and it didn't cause us to fall, okay? It was some fruit. Number two, three wise men. Despite what the song says, there weren't necessarily three wise men. Once again, we find a specific drawn from limited information in the Bible and popularized by art. And while we may sing, "We Three Kings," at Christmas, the Bible only tells us that there were three gifts and more than one magi, because it was plural. And Gary will tell you that it wasn't when Jesus was born, but it was about 2 years later. And that was something else he pointed out here in this. We're being really picky here, but there are things pulled from the Bible that aren't there, like a whale swallowing Jonah. Despite what VeggieTales taught you, the Bible never says specifically it was a whale that swallowed the runaway prophet. Some translations of Jonah 1:17 use the word whale, but the original language only says that God sent a great fish to take Jonah in the right direction. Earls adds, if a grouper can swallow a shark whole, I didn't know that, so I learned two things this morning. If a grouper can swallow a shark whole, I'm sure that God could find a fish big enough for Jonah. And God can do that. Number four, this is one that you hear all the time. So don't be snotty about it, okay? But correct them when they say it. Money is the root of all evil. It's close, but the frequently quoted phrase is missing a few really important words. 1 Timothy 6:10 actually says that the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, and it is. Number five, this one I never knew about, but it was because of a famous news conference, okay? This too shall pass. After being fired by the Chicago Bears, iconic football coach Mike Ditka, who I didn't know knew the Bible at all, said to the gathered media that scripture tells us that this too shall pass. Except that's not true. It's likely that Ditka and others had gotten it confused with the phrase, it came to pass, which appears over 400 times in the King James Version, or the sentiment from 2 Corinthians 4, 17 and 18. At least he didn't quote Gandalf and say that he was quoting Jesus, okay? Which has been done, apparently. Okay, cleanliness is next to godliness. It's one of those true-ish statements, Earl says, but it's not a Bible verse. Sure, scripture is full of God doing things in unusual to us ways. Isaiah 55, 8, and 9 reminds us that God's ways are different from our ways, but no biblical prophet ever uttered God works in mysterious ways. Earl says that that sounds more like Bono than if you are familiar with U2, you know what he's talking about. That sounds more like Bono than biblical. Love the sinner, hate the sin. This one goes back a ways, but not quite to biblical times. I didn't know this. 5th century Augustine wrote a line which translates roughly to, with love for mankind and hatred for sins. Like Gandhi, a practitioner of Hinduism, said, hate the sin and not the sinner. So when you say that, you're quoting a Hindu, actually, because he actually used those words. Still, both loving sinners and hating sin are biblical, but that part, that those words are not in the Bible. This is one I didn't know. Be in the world, but not of the world. This one may surprise you, but the phrase is nowhere in the Bible. As much as you may think it's an exact quote from the Sermon on the Mount or another verse, it's not there. Parts of the sentiment are, however, expressed in various places in scripture. Just don't try to find that word for word as a verse in your Bible. And this is another one. My brother called me and asked me about, where do I find God will not give you more than you can handle? This one's used all the time. This one's used all the time, and the Bible doesn't say it anywhere. We just talked about it when we preached, when we had the messages from 1 Corinthians 10, but the Bible does not say God will not give you more than you can handle. This is a result of some presumably well-meaning person trying to sum up 1 Corinthians 10:13 as a way of comforting a person going through a trial. But that's not what that verse or any other verse in the Bible teaches us. Because, and he points out, that lots of people have gone through stuff, more stuff than they can handle. I mean, we have. There are numbers of us in this congregation who have gone through more than they can handle. And he points out, God can. We go through stuff, more stuff than we can handle, but God can handle what we go through. And then the last one, God helps those who help themselves. Let me read. If I could pick one phrase to erase from the memories of every Christian, it would be this one. This falsely remembered Bible verse is a blatant contradiction to everything Scripture actually teaches us. Where does the phrase actually come from? Variations are proverbial statements in ancient Greek tragedies. The Quran in Surah 13:11 has something similar. And an English politician gave us the exact wordings of God helps those who help themselves. And then Ben Franklin quotes it in Poor Richard's Almanac, and that's where we Americans got it, from Ben Franklin. Now, this was a list of things that are not in the Bible. Most of them actually express biblical principles, but they're not there. Now, how about something that is in the Bible, but is used out of context and wrongly in order to perpetuate sin? That happens. An example of this was a World Magazine article that I read back in March, and it began like with this exact quote here. A young man dressed in pink holding a Planned Parenthood sign picked Michelle Hendrickson out of thousands in front of the Supreme Court building during the annual March for Life in Washington, D.C. Are you a Christian? He asked abruptly. Hendrickson, then a regional coordinator for Students for Life, so she's young, responded, yes. And the man shot back, well then, what do you have to say about your God supports abortion? Then he quoted a psalm and Numbers 5:27. He had them memorized, said Hendrickson. She had heard the Numbers passage before. It describes what a man in ancient Israel should do if he suspects his wife has committed adultery but has no proof. Bring her to the priest, who will mix into water dust from the tabernacle floor and tell her to drink the concoction. The man quoted what Hendrickson thinks was the 2011 New International Version translation of the verse, which says, if the woman has been unfaithful, the drink will enter her, her abdomen will swell, and her womb will miscarry. And so they're using that, a translation. It's not what the original language says. Well, the implication could be there, yes, but the NIV actually uses that kind of terminology, and it's being misused. The point of the article was how important accurate translation is. But it also points out how important it is to know how the Bible can be misused. The brethren in Christ have long been known as people of the book. People of this book. And it's because of our high view of Scripture. We believe what this says. We practice what it says. This view is still reflected in the second of the 10 Brethren in Christ core values. And that the second one reads, believing the Bible. And then it says, we value the Bible as God's authoritative word, study it together, and build our lives on its truth. And we at ABC have incorporated a similar value into our ABC core values. And it reads, the Bible is our basis for faith and truth, and in it is found the formula for transformation. It's our first core value of our five core values. And my point is, this is my point. Every Christ follower must know what this book says. Okay? We must know. It's essential. Barna Research, another research arm that I read with great frequency, in conjunction with the American Bible Society, released their five key findings for 2021. They released it in May, and it was entitled The State of the Bible in 2021. And I can send this to you. I'll put it out online for you so that you can click on and read those findings. I was encouraged to find that by and large, the use of the Bible and belief in the Bible is actually up in this age of COVID. It's funny how people turn to God and his word when the going gets rough. The same thing happened back after September 11th. All of a sudden, people who wouldn't even look at us on the street were turning to preachers and coming to church for prayer after September 11th when they felt that the world was caving in. And the same thing was happening with COVID. We had more people than ever in church. Even though we were on Zoom, we had more people than ever. But just turning to the Bible in times of crisis will not help a Christ follower when they are confronted by a person like this Michelle Hendrickson, when they're confronted by a person who's misusing scripture to perpetuate evil, or when they simply need the Bible for encouragement for themselves or for other, or for instruction. We need to know what's here in these pages. We need to truly be people of the book. I want that to characterize us, ABC. So let me read a bit of the, we're okay. Let me read a bit of the text that Sheila read to us earlier. I'm going to read a bit of what I just read. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Let the word dwell in you. When the word dwells in you, you're thinking about it when you're riding your bike. Okay? When the word dwells in you, you're thinking about it when someone confronts you unfairly or actually justifiably. When the word dwells in you, it's there for your use. That can't happen. The word can't dwell in you if the only scripture you encounter in a week's time is what you hear and read here at ABC on Sunday morning. You need to be in the word day in and day out. And that's one thing that's a little bit discouraging, because it seems that a low percentage of Christ followers actually are in the word daily. You need to be in the word day in and day out. It's necessary for the living of these days more than ever before. As I finish this talk, which at this point has been more of a talk than a sermon, let me reflect briefly on those 8 verses that Sheila read from Psalm 119 in an effort to solidify my point. And I'm going to take them verse by verse. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Fiona, we bought flashlights for Fiona because she likes to, when she's walking out to the car in after dark, she wants to find toads. They're good for lighting the path. You might not step on something you don't want to squash either, okay? The word, And it's the same way. You won't step into something that you don't want to step into. 2 weeks ago, we were on vacation to North Carolina. We were going on vacation to North Carolina. And instead of driving the entire way in one day, we stopped off at an Airbnb in Northern Virginia. It was a really nice place. It was a restored barn in the middle of acres and acres of vineyards. You'd look out the window. It was in the wine country. You'd look out the window and these beautiful, perfect rows of grapevines. But there was one problem right off the bat. In a place that it was a barn way out in the country that gave new definition to the concept of darkness, there were no lights on the outside of that place, of that Airbnb. And it was a barn. and around barns are various hazards on the ground. It was a bit dicey as we fired up our flashlights and found our way safely into the apartment. Now, Kathy informed me that the owner cited her desire to fend off bugs as her reason for not providing lighting for the guests. I thought that a motion sensing light would be nice. When you got out of the vehicle, the light would come on and you wouldn't do a face plant into the step up into the B&B. Because I wondered who would win in a toss-up between a lawsuit for a nasty face plant into concrete steps or a swarm of annoying bugs. I think that a light would be better than bugs. Nevertheless, I was glad for my trusty flashlight to guide the way, but felt sorry for anyone who was not similarly prepared. Our culture these days is getting as dark as Loudoun County, Virginia at night, and we need the light of Scripture more than ever. We need the Word of God to light our way and direct our steps. A spiritual faceplant is far less likely when we seek direction from the Bible. Verse 106 and verse 108, I have sworn an oath and confirmed it to keep your righteous rules. And then accept my free will offerings of praise, O Lord, and teach me your rules. And again, I hold my life in my hand continually, but I do not forget your law. Rules, rules, rules. We don't like rules, but we need rules. Dale hung new shades in the North Wing late this last week. And they're really nice, Dale. Thank you. If he had not used his tape measure, his rule, and if he had not used a level, they would not function well, if at all. If they're not hung straight at the top, you run into trouble at the bottom. If there were no rules in basketball or football or baseball or any sport, they wouldn't be called sport anymore. They would be called chaos. Without driving rules, a trip from here to Hawkins could very well be taking your life in your hands. God's rules are not the fancy of a fickle master, but are for the good of his creation. God's rules are for us. They are indeed righteous, as verse 106 says. God's 10 commandments, which are rules, give us an outline for a relationship with God and with our fellow beings. It's perfectly laid out. I love it. And we can find them. We can find God's rules right here in these pages. So we do well not to forget those rules. But how do we know them unless we spend time there? The next one, verse 107, I'm severely afflicted. Give me life, O Lord, according to your word. God promises life in his word. This is the very essence of a quite familiar verse. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. This world is, as I said, full of darkness. It's a struggle to walk in holiness. There will be times when any Christ follower will be afflicted. It's not if, but when, because being a child of the living God is swimming against the current of culture. But God promises life after that affliction. In Paul's world, he who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. It's a promise, and God keeps his promises. The psalmist says, the wicked have laid a snare for me, but I do not stray from your precepts. As I said, walking with Jesus in righteousness and holiness is going against the current of Scripture. we will encounter resistance. In fact, as this verse implies, and as we have witnessed more and more, even here in America, we will face outright hostility. I was talking to someone yesterday, and he told me about his grandson when he was in third grade. He's a senior in high school now, but when he was in third grade, the teacher said something that boy felt was not godly. He said, "That's not in the Bible." And he called the teacher on it, and she sent him to the principal's office. It started early for Caden. But notice the confidence here of the psalmist. I do not stray from your precepts. Don't give in. Find confidence in the word of God. Early in the same psalm, the psalmist confidently proclaims, "How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word." And by the way, it works for young women too, and old men, and old women, and boys and girls. You just have to know the word. Psalm 119, 111, "Your testimonies are my heritage forever, for they are the joy of my heart." This word, the Bible, is time-tested. We have, as Hebrews 12:1 points out, a great cloud of witnesses. There have been generations and generations and generations of people who have applied what this said and lived by it. We have people who have gone on living before us joyfully by the word of God. They are our heritage, and it can be the joy of our heart as well. The word brings wisdom, righteousness, peace, and joy, just to name a few. And then finally, yes, I'm getting done. "I incline my heart to perform your statutes forever, to the end." Let's make it our inclination to do the will and work of God forever, to the end. We find it in these pages, okay? The word of God doesn't change. No matter what society tries to tell us about making the Bible fit us rather than society fitting the Bible. Jesus said, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away." And Peter wrote, "But the word of the Lord remains forever, and is the word, and this word is the good news that is preached to you." Be forever inclined to be people of the book, because all you need is here, really. All this to say, we need to spend more time in the word of God, ABC. It's crucial. And I know many of you read the Bible daily. I want all of you to read the Bible daily. And there are simple ways to do that. And before you do anything, okay, breathe a short prayer to the Holy Spirit to open your heart and mind so that you will find in the word and here are some ideas for how to spend time in the word. If you don't do it now, if you're not in the word daily, if you're on Facebook daily, for every 15 minutes you spend on Facebook, spend 1 minute in the Bible. Just a trade-off. Just start this way. For every hour you spend surfing the web, spend 5 minutes reading the Bible. You don't even have to set a timer, okay? You'll know. For every 2 hours you spend binging on TV shows, spend 10 minutes reading the Bible. This is a way to start, okay? If you don't do it now, this is a way to start. These seem like trade-offs when you compare the amount of time in the Word and some other far less important activities. But I guarantee that once you begin reading, it won't stay just to 1 minute or five or 10. As you read with a mind to know what God is saying to you in the word, you just naturally want more. That's why you pray first and say, Lord, open my mind, open my heart to what you're saying here. If you struggle with reading, and you know whether you have trouble reading or if you're like me and you start reading and you start falling asleep, okay, a CD Bible, they're very available. I think we even have some back here in the library. Or a computer or smartphone Bible app. They're out there. Bible Gateway, YouVersion. YouVersion has wonderful programs. And they have an audible capability to listen to the word. There are wonderful Bible programs that are both written or audible that take you systematically through the Bible in 6 months or a year or 2 years or more. Right now, I'm in the midst of a two-year Bible program, reading through the Bible. I just finished one back in March of the Bible in 3 years. And I was able to savor it more than I ripped through the Bible in 6 months or a year. Make it suit you. For the sake of your soul and for the kingdom, though, you need to get into the word. Find a devotional program that takes you through the Bible. They are set up to take just a few minutes to more extensive expenditures of time. That's enough for a start to becoming more and more a people of the book. Let's be people of the book, ABC. Amen? Amen. Let's stand and have a word of prayer. I did it all. Sorry, Dan. He looks okay. He's not glazed over. He was wondering if he should just turn the mic off when I got to page 5 or whatever, but he didn't. Thank you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you.